Welcome to another broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
Amen. Thank you, music team. Dale, thank you for leading us, even though you're sick. Appreciate you being here and singing out and doing your best. It's good to see everybody on this new year. 2009 is gone. Unbelievable, right? Another year in the history books, and we stand at the brink now of a brand new year, facing new opportunities, new challenges, new trials, new joys. We have no idea what 2010 holds for any of us individually, for us as families, for us as a church. And yet, as we look back on 2009, what is it for you that you wish you would have done in 2009 that you didn't do? What is it for you that you did in 2009 that you regret and think, man, I really could have done without that? We have a chance now, as we've turned the page to this new calendar, to have a clean start, if you will, and just really get with God and ask Him what He wants to do in our life and what He wants to do through us in this new year of 2010. I don't know about you, but I feel older. For some reason, 2010 just seems like, you know, when I was a kid, I used to read those futuristic comic books about what was going to be happening in 2010 and all the Buck Rogers stuff, and it just seemed like a lifetime away, and yet here we are. We're in it, and it just kind of makes me feel old. I understand that last week when I was gone, the service was apparently either opened or closed, I can't remember, by one of our leaders who I thought was my buddy, who apparently made some comment about I had to take the Sunday off because I'm so old. I've been hearing comments filtering back. You see, he didn't think that would come back to me because that part wasn't recorded, but he's right, actually. I do feel kind of old, but I'm so thankful for the opportunity just to catch my breath last Sunday and so grateful for David stepping in and just doing a phenomenal job. Last week, I got a chance to listen to the message yesterday, and was really encouraged by that. David really, really encouraged a lot, and I think it's what he brought last week is going to help set the tone for where we're going over the next few weeks with our new series that we're starting. I want to open this morning by sharing with you three passages of Scripture. You're welcome to turn there if you have your Bible, or you can follow along on the screens. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's fine. Three passages of Scripture in different sections of the Bible, but all three of these passages point to the same central theme. Perhaps you can pick it out as we read these. The first one is in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus is speaking. It's always important to find out who's speaking when we jump into a passage and read a verse of Scripture. Jesus is speaking these words, and He refers to Himself in what appears to be one of His favorite terms for Himself, the Son of Man. It's an odd term for us, but He seemed to love using that name for Himself, tying Himself as not only being God, but being born of man, the Son of Man. And He speaks these words. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." He came to seek and to save what was lost. The second verse is in John 3:16. I think we probably know this one fairly well. But I also want to add verse 17 to it because nobody ever quotes that. And to me, that's the icing on the cake, the cherry on top for John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The last one is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter, as an old man, writing and looking back on his life, and there were those who were saying, oh, Jesus isn't coming back. He said He was going to come back for us, and look, He's not here. Peter writes these words, and he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, here it is, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Three very powerful passages of Scripture that I want to focus on this morning. You know, over the course of our lifetime, I suppose if somebody were to calculate this, we ask and get asked probably hundreds of thousands of questions over the course of our lifetime. And it would be interesting, actually, for someone to try to average that out and see how many questions we ask over the course of, you know, 60, 70, 80 years, and how many questions we get asked over the course of our lifetime. I mean, as parents, if you have little ones, you know that just in the space of a couple of years, you get asked a couple of 100,000 questions, right? All day long. That's how kids learn. And so all through our life, we're bombarded with all kinds of questions. Some questions not so important. Do you want fries with that? Not a real life-changing question unless you answer yes every single time, and then it could become kind of an issue. I've noticed the latest one this last year or so, I don't understand this, but there's this new trend in ordering water in a restaurant. I thought it was a simple process. But now the question is, when you order water, the question is what? Do you want lemon in it? Well, I just want water. I mean, lemon, no lemon, I'm fine either way. But that's apparently become a big thing now, you know, putting lemon in your water. It's great. A lot of weird questions, too, that kind of make you think and make you wonder. One of them is this: if the number two pencil is the most popular, why is it still number two? I mean, that'll give you something to chew on for a while. I like this one: which came first, the can opener or the can? You think about that for a while. Which one did they invent first? They invented a can, right, and put something really delicious in there, and then all the scientists stood around and looked at it and went, what do we do now? How do we get into that? Why are grape nuts neither grapes nor nuts? I don't know the answer to that one. I love this one: if you write a book about failure and it doesn't sell, is it a success? It's a great question. How much deeper would the ocean be without sponges? I know it's early. I understand. I know it's cold and it's taken a while for the brain to get going, but these are some great questions. What happens if you get scared half to death twice? And this is seriously a question I've been asking for years, and if you know the answer, please tell me and end this dilemma for me. Why do they put the Braille dots on the keypad of the drive-through ATM? You'll get that later today. I don't understand that. Why are there Braille dots on the drive-through ATM? I told you it's early. Some of you are waking up and you're getting that. It's a mystery to me. I mean, lots of questions in life that we get asked. But you know, the truth is, out of all the hundreds of thousands of questions that bounce around in our lifetime, not too many of those questions, not too many of them, are truly life-altering questions. Not too many. I mean, here's one that's kind of a big question. I remember the day. Do you, Phil, take Sandy to be your wedded wife? That's a big question. Big implications. But really, over the course of our lifetime, all the questions that come our way on a daily basis, very, very few of those questions are life-changing questions. But last year, I was meeting with a pastor friend of mine, a guy that I really enjoy being with. He's one of those rare pastors who he just feeds my soul every time I'm with him. He's cut through all the just the normal stuff that pastors seem to talk about and dwell on, and he really has a way of getting to the heart of things. He asked me a question that day that rattled my cage. I mean, it absolutely rocked me. The weird thing is, I already knew the answer to the question. I had just never asked the question in that way. And the odd thing is, when I first heard this question, it didn't really hit me extremely hard in that moment. It wasn't until I was driving away and the next day and the week after that and the week after that, as I began continually asking myself this question, that the implications of this question, the profoundness of this question, started to settle in on me. And this has been a good while back. This was early last year when this happened. And I can tell you that about a year later, every time I think about this question, it becomes more and more and more profound and more important to me. And I see how far-reaching the implications of this question are for my life, could be for your life, and the entire church as a whole. You don't get asked those questions very often. So when they come your way, they tend to kind of shake you out of your sleepwalk and wake you up. And I want to ask that question this morning, and this is something we're going to be thinking about a lot this year as a church family. And I will tell you now that when you hear these four words in this question, they're probably not going to mean that much to you. I would encourage you to dwell on this today and this week and next week and as we go through this series, and let the weight of these words begin to kind of filter down into the very core of who you are as a Christ follower. Here's the question. What does God want? What does God want? There are plenty of worthwhile things for us to do in life. Lots of pursuits that are noble and right. Lots of things for us to set our eyes upon and our passions upon that are good and honest and healthy and noble. But do we really know what this is all about? Do we really know what the goal is? If I were to bring a big board up here and draw a bullseye on it, and then ask people at random to come and throw a dart at that bullseye, at that board, where do you think most people would aim? They would aim for the what? The center. They aim for the center of the bullseye. But what if they never stopped to ask me, hey, Phil, is this the goal of this game? Is this the object of this game? You want me to try to hit the center? Because maybe when I put that big bullseye up there, I didn't tell them, but the goal was to get as far away from the bullseye as you can, because we were aiming for something completely different. And you see, we go through life so often assuming that we know what the target is, what the bullseye is, and I think it's possible that we're aiming for the wrong thing. You ask people, what does God want? And it's been interesting for me. I've been doing this kind of with random people, just at random moments over this past year. Just having a conversation with somebody, and we start talking about things of the Lord and kind of get a little deeper there. And I say, hey, let me ask you something. What does God want? If I were to ask you right now, what would you say? What does God want? You hear all kinds of answers, good answers. Well, God wants me to be nice to other people. Well, sure he does, but is that what God wants? God wants me to work hard and provide for my family. Well, of course he does. The scripture commands us to do that. But is that what God really wants of us? What does God want? Does God want our worship? Well, the Bible tells us to worship. It instructs us to worship. But is that what God wants more than anything else? Our worship? Because if that were the case, then God could take us on to heaven right now where we could worship him perfectly without any of these distractions and problems and stuff. You know, we could just go to heaven and worship him perfectly forever and God would get what he wanted. But we're still here. What does God want? God wants a user-friendly, high-tech, cool church service. Is that what God wants? Well, you would think when you look around today that that's what God wants more than anything else. See, church is striving so hard to be cool, to be hip, to be cutting edge with everything. A friend of mine went to a church service last year and came out going, you know, wow, that was like a production from Broadway. I mean, the guitarist ran across the stage and slid across the stage on his knees with smoke going everywhere. And, you know, man, wow, that was amazing. Man, that was a cool church service. Is that what God wants for us to have cool church services? Is that what he wants? It's interesting to me, there are more churches in India now than there are in the United States. And they have nothing. The church is exploding in India and China and places where it's outlawed, and they don't have any of the cool, high-tech stuff that we have here, and yet the church is exploding over there. What does God want? Does God want more seminaries and Bible colleges and Christian institutions? Is that what he wants us to do? There's nothing wrong with those things. As Reggie McNeil would say, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that those things are bad. They're not. But is that really what God wants? Is that what fires him up and excites him more than anything else? Does God want all of us to be great defenders of the Bible so we can get in debates with other people and walk away knowing that we won? Is that what God wants? I've known people... tell you, I've known people who could debate anybody under the table in apologetics and doctrine and theology. I mean, they were brilliant at it. And they had a head full of knowledge of the scripture, but they didn't have a clue how to relate to somebody else in a real way. It never even crossed their mind to lead someone else to Christ. All they were interested in was going around debating people, showing everybody how smart they were. Is that what God wants? We need to know how to defend what we believe, why we believe what we believe. That's very important. Is that really what God wants? I'm asking you the question this morning. What does God want? Have we ever thought about it? I can tell you this, church. It's a question we'd better be able to answer. Because it has huge implications. What does God want? What does he want more than anything else? What does he want to see happen? As we look in Scripture, we see from beginning to the end of Scripture a clear picture of what God has always wanted. I can tell you this, God is on a mission to redeem mankind. Those three sections of Scripture that I read to you when we started help point us in that direction. The Son of Man came to teach people to be nice to each other. Really? The Son of Man came to teach us how to have hip, cool worship services so we could impress people. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. But why? Why did He send His Son? So the world, through Him, might be saved. And Peter summed it up beautifully. Hey, God's not slow. He's being patient. Why? Because He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. And from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, we see this theme rising from Scripture. That God is on a mission and has always been on a mission to redeem fallen man to Himself. We see God pursuing mankind in love from the very beginning. God enjoyed perfect, beautiful fellowship and a relationship with Adam. Walking with him, the Bible says, in the cool of the day. Can you imagine? I can't even get my mind around that. Adam, walking with God, talking with him in the cool of the day. And then Adam and Eve sinned. And they immediately knew what they had done. And they ran and hid themselves. And what's the very next thing we see God doing? He comes to the garden to have His time with Adam. Adam's not there. And what does God do? Here it begins, God's pursuit of lost man. Adam, where are you? He's pursuing man. God didn't need to know where Adam was. God knew where Adam was. God wanted Adam to know where Adam was. He was lost. And from that very first encounter, we see the heartbeat of God. We see what God wants when He's calling for Adam. Adam, I miss you. Where are you? And then you turn the pages in the Old Testament and you read and you read and you read. And all the way through the Old Testament, you know what the theme is? I can sum it up for you. Even with all the different events and people and things that took place there throughout the whole history of the Old Testament, it comes down to one consistent theme throughout the whole thing. God pursuing man. That's what it is. We see people drawing close to God and enjoying fellowship with Him and then turning their back on Him and going their own way. And the next thing that happens is God sends a prophet to speak to them, to call to them, to say, turn, come back to me, I miss you. It's the story of the whole Old Testament. And then you turn the page into the New Testament. And wow, do we ever see what God wants? The whole New Testament is about God saying, I love lost mankind so much that I'm sending my own Son to build the bridge back and make it possible for everyone to come back to me because I want to redeem mankind to myself. That's what God wants. It's the story of the whole Bible. Can we put it in these words for you? And if you're taking notes, I would encourage you to jot this down. We're going to be talking a lot about this in the coming year. Perhaps we can word it this way. God wants every man, woman, and child to have the repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel without them having to come or go anywhere. That's what God wants. Now that last phrase, without them having to come or go anywhere, sounds a little odd. We're going to get more into that in the coming weeks. It's a very important statement. But I want you to jot that down if you're taking notes. I want you to think about that this week. God wants every man, woman, and child to have the repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel without them having to come or go anywhere. We need to know that God is on a mission to redeem people to Himself. And in Revelation 21, when God's mission is done, this human history is over. It's over. That's what God is waiting for. God's not being patient in His return so that I can finish my plans. God's not saying to His Son, oh, hey, hold on just a minute. Let's, let's hold this off a little longer because Phil's got some important plans and I want to give him time to carry that out. No, we need to understand that God is on a mission in this world to redeem people to himself. And that's what he wants. And I wonder, how do we get our generation to so connect with that, that if they were asked the question, what does God want, the first thing out of their mouth would be, God wants every man, woman, and child to have the repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. How do we reconnect to that sense of destiny in our country and not be content to just have another church service? Not be content to just hear another sermon? Because what God wants is bigger than that. How do we reconnect to the destiny that is the mission of God and be a part of what God wants? How do we do that? We're going to have to start by realizing that whatever God is going to do in the world, he's going to do through all of Christ's people, the church. That's how God's going to do what he wants. Not through some miraculous sign that appears at the Vatican in Rome. God's going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish through his people, the church. God's vehicle for accomplishing his mission is the church. That's undeniably clear in Scripture. And listen, since the church, and I've taught you guys this now for a long time, since the church is not this building, but you and me, then that means that what God is going to do in this world to accomplish what he wants is going to happen through you and through me. I know it's an early, cold Sunday morning, and that may not really be settling in, but I'm telling you, when that begins to dawn on us, everything starts to change. When we realize that the vehicle for God doing what he wants to accomplish in this world is you and me, then I'd say it's pretty important that we have some way to figure out whether or not you and I are contributing to the mission of God in this world or not, because if we're not, then we're not doing what God wants. I want you to hold on to that thought, because I know that that can be a little scary and a little discouraging to hear that. I'm going to come back to that in just a couple minutes as we close. Colossians 1:16 is a verse I've shared with you a number of times before. It says, all things were created... You know this verse now, I hope. All things were created by him and for him. Good on you. You've been listening. All things, you and me and everything else, all things were not only created by him, we seem to get that part early on in our life. If we go to Sunday school, God created the heavens and the earth. We learn all that. All things were created by him. But Colossians 1:16, Paul says, not only were all things created by him, but all things were created for him. Hey, did you know you were created for him? The Bible says your life is not your own. It's not your own. Oh, of course it is. It's my life. I do what I want, right? I wake up in the morning. I make my decisions. I do what I want. I go where I want. It's my life. Frank Sinatra said, I did it my way. Poor guy. That was his theme song for his whole life. I did it my way. God says, I'm sorry, Frank. You missed it, brother. Your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. You were made by me and for my purposes. When we start to understand that, everything begins to change. We realize that our greatest sense of fulfillment in this life, church, will not come from storing up things for ourselves. Our greatest sense of fulfillment in life will not come from pursuing one pleasure after another, but it will come from knowing that we are part of the mission of God in this world, because that's where our sense of fulfillment comes from. That's what we were made for. It really is. And it's sad that churches are, listen, they're filled with people. Filled with people who show up for a service once a week but have no direction, no purpose for their Christian life whatsoever. And the extent of their Christian life is summed up by when they drive to church, they're thinking, I hope the pastor has a good sermon today because, boy, I really need something to get me through the week. Poor pastor. What if he's having a bad week? What can the church do for me? Boy, this church better offer me a lot of stuff, or I'm getting in my car and I'm going to go find another one. And you see, what's happened is we've adopted this consumer mentality of the church. I'm going to talk a little more about that in the coming weeks. It's like going to Best Buy and picking out all the options we want. Or going to the dealership and buying a new car and looking at the list of options saying, yeah, I don't like that one. I like that one. I definitely want that. I'm not getting the car without that. And we do the same thing with the church. Hey, pastor, what can you do for me and my family? Really? Is that where we've come to? Is that what God wants? What can the church do for me? Instead, what we ought to be saying is that I am a vital part of the church. I am a vital part of the mission of God. What does God want to use me to do? That ought to be what we're asking. Hey, pastor, what can I do to be a part of the mission of God? It would revolutionize the church in America. Jesus said, one of the last things he said before he ascended to heaven to his followers was this: settle in and get comfortable and hang out and enjoy having fun fellowship with each other, and I'll be back to pick you up later. Did I get that right? No, I didn't get it right? I've told you, final words are critical. When someone's on their deathbed or they know they're leaving and they'll never see somebody again, they don't mess around wasting words. They say what is most important in that moment. And Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, he looked at his followers and he said to them, go and make disciples. Go. Now, here's the part I want to come back to that I said a couple of minutes ago when I was encouraging you to be a part of the mission, because if we're not, then we're not doing what God wants. There's some confusion there. And that can be a little overwhelming for us as we hear someone say that to us. Jesus said, go and make disciples. And the problem is, what we've done is we have deferred that statement to foreign missionaries. When Bill and Sue surrender their life in the church to go to Bangladesh as missionaries, the church has a party, right? Oh, we're so excited for Bill and Sue because they're now taking the Great Commission and they're taking it seriously because they're going. And I tell you, that's a total misinterpretation of what Jesus was saying. Yes, we ought to celebrate someone going to a foreign mission field. But listen, in doing that, we misunderstand that you and I are called to go. But how do we go? I mean, I live here in Greenville. I'm a mechanic or whatever. I'm a school teacher. I'm a stay-at-home mom. Am I supposed to stop my life and then go? Listen, this is so important what I'm about to tell you. What Jesus was literally saying in that statement was, don't stop your life and then go and make disciples. What he was saying was, in your going, make disciples. As you go about your daily life, take the gospel with you. That's the brilliance of the gospel. It's so simple. We need to understand this is such a vital point. He wasn't saying either you can be an accountant or you can go. Either you can be a school teacher or you can go. Either you can be a business owner or you can go. That's not what he was saying. He was saying to all of us as his followers, in your going, as you go about your daily life, whatever it is that you do, if you're a student in school, as you go about that, take the gospel with you. There's such power in that. We've localized the gospel so much to here in this building that if people want to encounter the gospel, they got to come here. I'm getting ahead of myself. I got to talk about that in weeks to come. What does God want? God wants to redeem mankind to himself. And the amazing thing is that all of us have been invited to get in on that, on God's mission. We've all been invited, no matter what you do for a living. God calls someone to be a missionary overseas, we'll celebrate that. It's a wonderful calling. But let's not then, as we wave goodbye to them at the airport, turn and get back to our daily lives and say, well, at least someone's going. You understand what I'm saying? You guys with me this morning? You must understand that when we wake up tomorrow morning and we begin going about doing whatever it is that we do, God is in that. Wherever you go, you're taking the gospel with you. And you're going. What does God want? He wants every man, woman, and child to have the repeated opportunity to see and hear the gospel and respond to the gospel without them having to come or go anywhere. This question, what does God want, is a question that ought to impact our lives in significant ways the more we think about it. As we make decisions in life, as we go about our daily life, I've been asking myself this, even though, as I said, I already knew the answer to this question. It's a strange thing, but the question haunts me more than possibly any question I've heard in years. What does God want? I ask myself this all the time. Phil, are you sure you know? What does God want? And are you about doing what God wants? I hope that this coming week, you'll take some time to let those four words resonate in your mind. What does God want? What does God want? And am I involved in being a part of the answer to that question wherever God has placed me in my life? Am I contributing to the mission of God? And we're going to unpack this more in the coming weeks and give you some very practical ways to start living this out in your daily life. But am I part of the answer to that question? What does God want? Let's pray. Father, I know none of us would probably even think about going to work for a new company without asking what our boss wants, asking what our assignment is and how we can best fulfill our duties in that company. And yet, Father, it just seems like so often we kind of live the Christian life and don't really ask that vital question, what does my boss want? What does my father want? Am I doing what he wants? I pray, Lord, that this week as we chew on this question and in the coming Sundays as we unpack this a little more and we begin to talk about ways that we can right now, without changing anything in our daily routine, our daily lives, we can help accomplish what God wants. I pray that that would bring us freedom and excitement to know that we can be a part of the mission of God. Thank you, Lord, for inviting us in and for allowing us to be a part of accomplishing what you want to accomplish. It's a great privilege. I pray there would be one that we would live out with honor and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with a life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
So come back to the light, to the love, you will find it's been here all along. So come back to the start and you'll find in your heart that you always belonged. So come back to the light.